Good morning. There's a phrase that we're all very familiar with, and I'd have to say that probably men use this phrase more often than women use it. In fact, we're notorious for playing dumb, clueless, when a question is asked us, but we have found the appropriate answer. Why didn't you take the trash out, honey? I don't know. How do you fix this problem with my television? I don't know. What time are you coming home for dinner from work? I don't know. I imagine the gals could have a lot of fun with that this morning. But whatever the question would be that they'd come up with, we'd probably have the same answer as guys. I don't know. But I have a question for all of you this morning, and it's an important question. Why do you believe that you're going to heaven? That is an important question. Well, some of you are probably saying, at least thinking, well, Ron, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. So let me rephrase the question a little bit different, because we surely don't know what God is thinking and what God is doing and what God is going to do. So let me ask it this way. What gives you the hope that you're going to heaven? I assume that you have hope that you're going to heaven. If we're honest with ourselves, we all know that we've messed our lives up. And when we think about all of the messes we have made, probably our answer is a lot like this guy. I don't know why I have hope that I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I even have hope that I'm going to heaven. Well, if that's where you are this morning, I'm hoping that this sermon is helpful to you. There's a scripture that has always intrigued me. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. It's found over in the book of 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. And while you find it, let me set the stage. Here Peter is really talking about something much broader than my focus this morning. He's talking about the need for Christ followers, and that would include us, to be willing to suffer persecution by those who are working against God. So he's encouraging Christians to stand firm, stand up for what they believe. But then right in the middle of this discussion about that, he has this verse. Call your attention, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That scripture bothers me. It bothers me especially because I wonder whether or not I have the ability to give a defense for the hope that I have. But as I stand here and as I look back over decades of being in this position as a preacher, I'd say there's a lot of people, and maybe you're some of those people, who really know the basis for their faith. And I wonder whether they're prepared to give a defense of it. I assume all of us believe in God and Christ, or we wouldn't be here this morning. But my friends, if that's all we know, if that's the basis of our faith, then you have to admit that's not a very deep faith. So I hope this morning that you're going to go away at least giving some thought to whether you are prepared to give, as it says, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. Now, there's no way I'm going to be able to cover that in a short sermon here. In the first place, Tricia always tells me, keep it sharp. I mean, there's been some occasions when I've got a barn burner 40-minute sermon, and I've walked out to the car, and I've headed home, and her question would say, why did you preach so long? And my answer would be, I don't know. Did a little research on that. The most interesting study was a number of years ago. In 2015, the Associated Press reported a study that took place, and they found that the average attention span had shrunk from 12 seconds to 8 seconds. And you thought it was 10 minutes. They actually studied goldfish and discovered that goldfish had an attention span of 9 seconds. There's been some more recent studies. Microsoft, Apple, all of those guys are looking at how long you're going to look at their screen as a part of their advertisement. When the phones first came out, we'd look at it for 2.5 minutes, they said. Now we're turned off and on someplace else after 45 seconds. So our attention span is going down. Study also found that 7% of us don't even remember our birthdays. And we could throw out a bunch more statistics. But the bottom line is simply this. Keep it sharp. Make it an instant message. So let's cut the stuff and the fluff, and let's get down to the nitty-gritty. I'll even throw out the three-point sermon. You're hoping to go to heaven. What is the basis that you can present to prove that you have the hope to go to heaven? I know that you believe in God. I know that you believe in Christ. But those are just little puzzle pieces in a great big puzzle that we spend our whole lifetime looking for the other pieces and trying to fit it all together so we understand what God's plan is for us. So in my formula for the reason for my hope, the first piece has to be, there is a God. They've done studies on that. They said only 5% of Americans don't believe that there is a God. So if that's all I have in order to have hope of going to heaven, that I believe that there is a God, then I say this, heaven's going to be a very crowded place. But there's a problem with that. Scripture tells me that the gate is narrow, and it's a difficult way to life, and few there be that find it. So not everybody is going to be in heaven. I believe in God. Then I ask the next question. How has God shown himself to me? And he's done that through this book. He will have to tell me what he wants me to know. And he has done that. So I accept this Bible as his word. And I have read it, and I have studied it. I've even taught it to other people and preached to many. And by doing so, that forces the teacher to study it even deeper than the listener when the teacher is actually teaching. And I say this, there is no way that you are prepared to give a reason for the hope that you're going to go to heaven if you haven't studied this book. You can listen to 1,000 sermons. But I'm going to guarantee you that you probably slept through many of them, or at least daydreamed through them, after 8 seconds. So you've got to study it for yourself to understand it. And you've got to sit around with other people, like in a Bible study, like we have today at 4 o'clock. Great opportunity. and bounce our questions off of each other, to look for the answers for those little puzzle pieces that we have in our individual lives that we don't quite understand yet. And after hearing what everything we can find about a subject, then we understand where that fits into our purpose. So if this is the book, and God's got to tell us how we can get to heaven, the next logical question is, what does this book say about getting to heaven? And for many of us, the answer is, I don't know. I've listened to the television or to the TV preacher, and he tells me, if I just send him $1,000 seed money, then I'm going to make it into heaven. You can believe that if you want to, but you're going to be $1,000 poor. I've heard others that say, you don't have to do a cotton-picking thing. All you have to do is believe in God. Well, I said 95% of the people believe in God. But heaven's not going to be that crowded. We've got to do what the Bereans did. If you have your Bibles, turn over the book of Acts to the 17th chapter, verse 11. Here, the Bereans heard the apostles, and they came and preached. But this is what it says in verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They didn't take what they heard, hook, line, and sinker. They went home and studied it to see whether or not it was truthful or not. I've studied this book, and I personally have a problem with the concept that I don't have to do anything in order to get to heaven. And there's two scriptures I want to give you this morning that I want you to think about. The first one is found over in the book of Philippians. It's in the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, and it reads like this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I catch that phrase. Work out your own salvation. And I scratched my head and I said, I don't know what that means. And then I see there's a word in there, obeyed. So there is something that God expects me to do as a part of my working out my salvation that surely involves obedience to Him. You know, we want to be good on Sundays. Maybe God in Christ is telling us we also have to be good on Monday through Saturday. The second scripture, and I think this is the hammer. Go back to the very end, to the book of Revelation, to the 20th chapter. We're almost at the end of God's word here. Let me pick it up beginning in verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sometime, somewhere, you and I are going to stand before God at what we would call the judgment. And the books are going to be open. And according to what we read, we're going to be judged by our works. What works? I don't know. It's a big book. Some things here are hard to understand. There are a lot of things in it that I shouldn't do, and there are a lot of things written in this book that I should do, and I'm kind of like Paul Sometimes I do what I shouldn't do, and sometimes I don't do what I should do. I know I can't be good enough to climb the ladder and earn my way into heaven in and of my works. But I also know it says there are some things I must obey in order to get into heaven. Scripture says God has a son. We know that. Jesus Christ. We've studied him many times and in many ways. We know his teaching. We know about his life. We know about his death on the cross. We know about his resurrection. We probably know more about Christ than anything else in this world. And we understand the significance of what he did. We celebrate that, remember that, every Lord's Day when we come to this table. And I have faith in Christ that what he did for me and what he did for you was necessary for you and I to have a hope of salvation. I have faith in that action of Christ. But James throws something into it. Go over to the second chapter of the book of James and look at verse 24. He says this, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So apparently there's something you and I have to do. God works in me to do his good pleasure, and that's what we read over in Philippians 2, verse 12. Over in the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. You remember that? The goats were condemned because they didn't serve one another. And therefore, in not serving one another, they didn't serve the master. They didn't serve Christ. But the interesting thing is the goats had no idea what they were supposed to do. Had they known that they were doing that to Christ, they would have done the service to one another. So here's the question. What kind of animal do you want to be? A goat or a sheep? I can just picture the goats all standing around. One of them says, "Hey, Billy, do you know what we're supposed to be doing?" And Billy probably said, "I don't know." Go over to the book of 2 Peter to the first chapter. Let's begin in verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This book tells me that I've sinned. Shucks, let's tell it like it is. We don't have a lot of time. It says you've sinned too. In fact, it says we've all sinned. Over in the third chapter of the book of Romans in verse 22, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But if you turn a little bit further, in Romans the 6th chapter, in verse 23, it adds this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That sounds pretty good. I hope to go up there, assuming heaven's up there. My sin sends me down there. I assume that's hell. And I want the gift of God because that gives me eternal life in Christ Jesus. So I ask the question, what's the gift of God? And we say, "I don't know." Paul over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 8, says that grace is the gift of God. So I want grace. And we said we can't earn it through our good works, because if we could earn it, then we could climb ourselves into heaven. Shucks, we know how we are. If I could climb myself into heaven, we'd probably brag about it. Somebody other would probably try to package it in some way and sell a ticket and make a dollar. But if you go a little further in Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is something God wants us to do. He created us to be His workmanship. That's not our work He wants us to do. That's His work, His plan. He wants us to work His plan. That's the puzzle pieces that we're all trying to identify and put them into the big puzzle to see what it is that He wants us to do. We might think our lives are a mess, and maybe they are. But picture yourself for a moment. What if you were those to whom the apostles were preaching the first sermon of the church, found over in the second chapter of the book of Acts? What if you were sitting there having known that you just hung Christ upon the cross and hearing the apostles say, you just murdered, so to speak, your Lord and Savior? That's a messed up life. Whatever your problems are, that's nothing compared to what they were just handed. But turn over to the gospel, or not the gospel, the book of Acts in the second chapter. After they heard this message, it says that they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked the question in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? I can rephrase that. What do we do to make it right? We're guilty of killing our God. What do I do now to make it okay? Is what they're really asking. You got to get the gift of God. Look down in the next verse, beginning in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Repent of your sins. Have them washed away in the watery grave of baptism. I could spend 2 or 3 more hours here, but Teresa's going to bug me if I do, explaining what baptism means and why it's important. Let me just say it quickly. You can't get to heaven with your sin still intact. And our Lord decided that if we would stop sinning, that He would erase our sins. If we would obey His request to be immersed in water as a sign of our faith. And He's going to give us a gift. In Acts 2, it says the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are other scriptures that would tie it. It's all part of the gift of God. And we rise as a new creature in Christ, clean of our sins. Yeah, we're going to sin again, and we're going to need to repent again. But we can walk with that puzzle piece in our puzzle, that we know what the Lord asked me to do, and I did it. I have now the gift of the indwelling Spirit of God to help me walk through the rest of life looking for the rest of those puzzle pieces. And He said that promises to them, and that promises to us. That's promises to all until Christ comes again. If you love Him and you believe in Him and you listen to His word, He tells you what you need to do. And that's part of it. And I hope when somebody asks you the hope of your salvation, you'll have an opportunity to respond by telling them you believe in God, you believe in His Word, you believe in what He said in that Word to do. You believe that He will remove our sins because of the gift that He gave when He went to the cross. If I'll only be obedient and do what He asked me to do, and I've done it. But if you haven't done it, if you need to be immersed for the remission of your sins, if you need to join Christ, there's no better day than today. Come, if you will, as we stand and sing.